Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to deal with verses 11 through 14 there in just a moment. I will confess, I am not the philosophical type. That's not my cup of tea. I don't sit around pondering all the great questions of life. I'm not routinely sitting around wondering, why am I here? Although occasionally I walk into a room and ask myself that question. But I do consider, am I living with my purpose in mind? And there are at least three sentinel questions that many people struggle with, and I'm not in any way making light of those because these are genuine questions. The first question that a lot of people struggle with is, how did I get here? What's my origin? Why am I here? How did I get here? The other is, what's the meaning or purpose of my life? And then finally, where am I going or what happens when this life is over? I have to be honest, as I thought about this, I think perhaps one of the reasons that I've never spent a lot of time wrestling over these questions is the reality that I was raised in a Christian home. These questions were answered for me pretty early, pretty young in my life, so it's not been something that I struggle with through the years. Even when I was sitting in science classes in school coming along and hearing the theory of evolution presented, there was never a time when I ever once doubted that God created because I believe the Word of God. Now, I'll have to say, you know, I've shared with you before, as I came through high school and college, it would be fair to say that I would have to honestly describe myself at that point in my life as a theistic evolutionist because I believe God was always involved. I just believe there must have been some evolution involved in that. And I struggled with that issue, but I never struggled with whether or not God was still on the throne. Now, it wasn't until I began to discovered that there were actually scientists out there who believed in intelligent design, even some agnostic scientists who believe in intelligent design, and began to say, wait a minute, the science that I've been taught doesn't necessarily fit the model of what actually happened. And as I began to dig into that, I found out there's also a major theological issue with believing that dinosaurs lived and died before man sinned. The problem is, death didn't enter the world until man sinned. Therefore, yes, dinosaurs did live alongside man, and yes, they were fossilized through a great flood, and that is why we see cave drawings all over the world of dinosaurs. That's why Job describes a dinosaur. So all those things that I used to struggle with over how do I make science fit Scripture, I realized that Scripture is Scripture, and God was the only one there in the beginning. And scientists can believe what they want to, but God wrote the book, and he's the one who began life. So I haven't struggled with that issue of the origin of life. As for where I'm going, that issue was settled for me in 1973 when I was 6 years old. I knelt beside my parents' bed. I don't remember what day of the week it was. I don't remember for sure what time of day it was. I do remember it was night, and I prayed to ask Christ into my life. And as much as a six-year-old could understand about the need for forgiveness, the need for God to come into my life, I prayed that prayer. It wasn't until I was 15 that I began to understand that God wanted more of an understanding of him than a six-year-old had. And at 15, I rededicated my life to Christ and began to pursue him. Now, thankfully, I've been perfect since then, so there's been no problem. That wasn't supposed to get a laugh. No, seriously, I've strayed in my walk many times throughout that journey, but the truth is I know that I am secure in his hands, and I know that when I leave this earth, I will spend my eternity in heaven. So I don't struggle with how did I get here? I don't struggle with where am I going? Because I know the answer to those questions. The third issue, why am I here? What am I living for? That's one that I have to constantly remind myself of, because you see, here's the thing, as a Christian, if I lose sight of why am I here, then I don't live for God, I live for myself. The purpose of my life is to live to glorify him ultimately. If you want to bring it down to its irreducible minimum, it is to live to glorify God. You have been created in God's image. You are not pond scum that just randomly turned into who you are. Your body is way too intricate for something as foolish as that. You are intentionally, wonderfully made in his image, and our ultimate purpose in life is to glorify him. So when we remember that we're here to glorify him, that directs us away from sin and toward him. As Christians, we can't let go of that. We must do all that we can to help others see that we're living with purpose and their life has purpose as well. So this morning, we're going to examine three aspects of this purpose for our lives as we examine that question specifically, what are you living for? Paul gives us some insight in a few short verses, but powerful verses. So let's see what he has to say in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. And I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God, and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but under grace. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for this opportunity to come in this place and study your word, your truth. God, I am a flawed vessel, but because of grace, your amazing grace, you choose to use even one like me. So God, I pray right now that I'd get out of the way, that you might be lifted up and glorified. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So what are you living for? First of all, as we examine this text, I want to see that we should be living, we should know your part in Christ. Know your part in Christ to keep that short and simple. My part in Christ is that I am supposed to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What am I supposed to be living for? I'm supposed to be living to glorify God. I'm supposed to be living for Jesus. You know, several years ago now, there was this fad of the WWJD bracelets. If you don't remember that, the whole point was, what would Jesus do? And people everywhere had these WWJD bracelets. And it seems like a good idea. I mean, it seemed like a good purpose. The problem with WWJD or what would Jesus do is you have to actually know what Jesus would do for the bracelet to mean anything at all. You see, if you haven't spent time in his word, if you haven't spent time with him in prayer, if you haven't spent time in Bible study, you're not going to know what Jesus would do. A lot of people have a very watered down view of Jesus. Their view of Jesus is, well, Jesus was just good to everybody. He was kind to everybody. But if you actually read the New Testament, you find out that's not the case. You find out that Jesus wasn't good to everybody. For starters, the religious elite of his day were often the ones who were the target of his most harsh words. Imagine the scene for just a second. The religious lead of the day, they have caught this person in sin. They bring this person out publicly, and now they're standing before Christ, and they're trying to trick him. They're trying to get him to do something that they think will be a trap to him. But I want you to see in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, what happens here. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, making her stand in the center. Teacher, they said to him, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. Have you ever wondered where the man was? I'm just saying. Probably one of the ones who brought her there. But anyway, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? They asked this to trap him in order that they might have evidence to accuse him. Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground with his fingers. Now, I'd love to know what he was writing. I would love to know what he was writing. I don't have any idea. I don't know. Maybe he was writing the Ten Commandments. Maybe he was writing their girlfriend's names. I don't know. I don't know what was going on there, but Jesus, it had to infuriate them that he didn't respond immediately. He could have just been doodling. I don't know. Maybe he was, drawing a dog in the dirt. I don't know. But we know he was writing on the ground and they were getting madder by the moment with what was taking place. When they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and he said to them, the one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her. Then he did it again. He stooped down again and continued writing on the ground. When they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men. I got to be honest, the wisest there knew they'd lost this battle, and they were the first ones to leave. Only he was left with the woman in the center. When Jesus stood up, he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, Lord," she answered. "Neither do I condemn you," said Jesus. "Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." Now, when we say, "What would Jesus do?" how many of us think like that? You can say all you want to. You can pat yourself on the back and say, "Man, I got a mind like that." You do not. That is the mind of Christ. To be in that situation, to be put in a place where the righteous would say, "Oh, well, she needs to be stoned. I mean, look at what she's done. That's what the law says." But Jesus came to bring grace. The point of the law was to make us realize that we are sinners, that we're in need of a Savior. Jesus came to say, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." That day, when he could have stood up and said, "Condemn her," he said, "Let you who have no sin, you throw the first stone at her." And none of them could. Jesus, in his amazing grace that day, taught us to think differently than the way even the religious elite of his day would think. Certainly in the way that the world teaches us today, we must seek to know and live out the mind of Christ, how Jesus would respond in a situation. And the only way we'll know that is if we spend time with him, if we spend time studying his word, if we spend time digging into his word. The Bible should not be like reading the newspaper to you. You know, I got to be honest, I read an article in the newspaper, I'm not reading it to study it. I'm not reading it to remember a whole lot of facts from it. But when we dig into God's word, we should be reading it to study it, to know the mind of God behind the word, not just to hear words from a page, but instead to apply this truth to our life. You see, the thing is, I don't need any help knowing how to do wrong. I am equipped for that. I'm good at it. I need God's help to know how to do right. I need his help to live the way that he would have me to live. So to overcome that, I have to consider myself dead to the old ways, dead to sin, and accept my part in Christ and seek to live for him. Now, I happen to know that there are some folks here today, and I'm not going to call any names, but there are some folks here today who still have flip phones. You still have flip phones, and some of you are proud of your flip phone. So I'm not going to cast any dispersions your way at all. I realize that for many of you, you didn't grow up in an age of technology. The flip phones are just a whole lot easier to use. I get it. I understand. There was even a rumor a couple of years ago that they were going to do away with flip phones, that by now there wouldn't be any flip phones. But then people who use flip phones said, "Wait a minute, I want a flip phone." So they've, you know, at least for the time being, they've changed their mind on that for the foreseeable future. But I have a smartphone, and I intentionally kept it in my pocket today. I try not to have it with me in the pulpit. But I have a smartphone, and one of the advantages of a smartphone is the smartphone, they're constantly working on trying to improve the operating system. So you'll get updates. The problem is some of those updates sometimes create other problems, because in the process of updating something, they forget something or it causes an issue. I just recently had an update on this thing, and literally after it updated, I went to look at one of my bank apps on my phone, and it wouldn't work. I couldn't access my account. You know, back in the day, we had to actually go to the bank and get them to print it out to look at it. Nowadays, you know, you can pull it up on your phone. You can go after church today and buy your lunch somewhere, and you can look 3 seconds later, and it's on your bank app. You can track what you're doing. But I couldn't pull that up. I pay my bills that way, and I had a bill that I wanted to pay that night, but I couldn't do it that way. Thankfully, within 12 hours, they had that rectified. The next morning, I could pull that app up again. But one of the things that's happened with this most recent update in this operating system for my phone is that I used to be able, there are buttons right here on the side. There's an up and down button right here on the side. And I used to be able to control my ring volume by simply pushing the button to get the screen to light up and then push this arrow up or down to get my ring volume to go up or down. And I did that often because there were some times that I might be in a conversation that I want it to be really soft on the ringtone. There might be a time when I'm riding in my car where I want it to be really loud. So I use that all the time. When they did this recent update, Bucketheads changed that. I'm praying for them right now. I know they need regenerating. I'm kidding, y'all. I'm kidding. But now I can't do that. Seriously, I have to go into settings and I have to change it. I know, that's such a minor thing. But you see, here's the thing. That was, to me, that was a step backwards. Whenever we choose to return to sin instead of following after Christ, that's a step backwards. But it is way more costly than an update on your smartphone. You see, when we choose to do things in the old way, in the old nature, in the old habit, we're not following after God. And God has what is best for us. When you know your part in Christ, you realize that you're alive to Him and you seek Him. You seek to live for Him, not for yourself and not for the ways of the flesh. Now listen, we're going to fight that battle throughout our life. If you read forward in Romans, and we're going to be there in just a few weeks, when you get into Romans chapter 7, you'll see Paul talks about that struggle, the things that I know that I should do, I don't do, and the things that I shouldn't do, I do. So we'll have this ongoing struggle in our life, but the bottom line is every day we need to wake up and say, I am dead to sin. I want to live for Christ. All the sins that I committed in the past, they've been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. All the sins that I will commit in the future, they've been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. But if I want to have fellowship with Him, I must consider myself dead to sin and alive to Him. There's no way that you would get me to give up air conditioning. We had the camp meeting here on Thursday morning, and when we were coming in, they gave out funeral home fans. Now, I know you have one back there, Carrie Jo, so would you hold that up for me for just a second? Because you asked for that earlier because it was sitting in a pew, so I gave it to Carrie Jo, and she said if I get to preaching real hard, she may have to start fanning. So I'm working to get it where she's got to use that fan. Thank you, Elaine. I appreciate that. Bless you. But I got to be honest, you know, I joked with Dr. Tom, who was here for us Thursday and played the piano. I joked with him. I said, yeah, we should turn off the air condition and go back and really have a true camp meeting. But I got to be honest with you, ain't no way I'm going to do that. You can put out all the funeral home fans in the world. I'm still going to choose air condition because going back to that fan, I've been in places like that. I've been in meetings like that, and I sweat. I don't glisten. I don't perspire. I sweat. Okay? I'm going to choose air condition. For us to go back into sin, we're choosing way worse than a funeral home fan. We need to choose the things of God because what He has for us are best. When you're in Christ, you're made new. So why not live like you're new? Live for Christ and know your part in Him. So we see that we should know our part in Christ, but next you should see and consider your purpose in Christ. My purpose in Christ is to be a weapon for righteousness. You are in a battle. You are in a spiritual warfare right now. I don't want to get into your mind too much, but some of you right now are going, what'd be good for lunch? Now, we look at something like that lightly, and yeah, it is kind of light, but the truth is some of that spiritual warfare, because the enemy wants to distract us from the things that we need to be paying attention to. And that's the things of God. Why do you think God instructs us in His Word to fast? Now, I know you're looking up here going, there's a fat Baptist preacher talking about fasting. But there are times in our life when we do need to fast. And understand, fasts can come in different forms. Sometimes fast is a total food fast. Sometimes it's specific food items. I mean, you know, I've been fasting now for several years from Brussels sprouts. It's been tough. But I'm going to survive. Now, if you're going to fast from a food item, it's going to be something that matters to you, something that means something to you, something that's a struggle to give up. But fasting can be an important discipline in our spiritual walk as we grow in Christ and we're pursuing Him. But the pursuit ultimately is Him, and that's the thing that we need not forget. We're pursuing Him. We're in this spiritual warfare, and we need to win this battle. Do you realize that Gandhi carried a copy of the New Testament with him everywhere he went because he admired the character and life of Christ? But do you realize Gandhi said he could not become a Christian because of Christians? Sometimes we're our own worst enemy, keeping people from the kingdom of God. We're often out there proclaiming him with our mouth, but denying him with our lives. We need to be living for him. When we allow sin to rule in us, we give a bad witness for the kingdom of God. And I used to think that the only way to be a good witness for the kingdom of God was to be perfect. Now, let me just say honestly, I did not grow up in one of those churches where everything was legalistic, where you got to be this, you know, you can only drink milk from a Christian cow. I didn't grow up in that church, okay? I didn't grow up in a church that taught legalism, but in my mind, in my way of operating, I thought, boy, I've got to be really good to be a witness. You know what I've learned in life is that lost people will love me in spite of my mistakes as long as I don't think I'm perfect. Hello? I can be a witness to them in spite of my flaws as long as I don't think I don't have any flaws. We need to be real, folks. You have flaws. We have sin in our life. We're not going to be perfect, and we don't need to be condemning to others. Instead, we need to love them where they are and realize that the sin they're committing is wrong. I'm not saying we condone sin. We are to love them and realize that sin is wrong and sin breaks the heart of God. Because I know what it costs for my forgiveness, I need to live a life that better reflects Christ who is in me. My purpose is to be a witness for Christ, not to be a witness for the enemy. But if I let sin reign in my body as a Christian, and it can if I let it, then I'll be an instrument of unrighteousness, a weapon for unrighteousness. Instead, God calls us to be a weapon for his kingdom. I don't want to call God friend and then live like I'm his enemy. I'm going to say a name, and it's going to immediately conjure up something in your mind. Benedict Arnold. Traitor. Absolutely, Benedict Arnold. But a lot of people don't realize that he was actually an early hero in the Revolutionary War. At the outbreak of the war, Arnold participated in the capture of the British garrison of Fort Ticonderoga in 1775. In 1776, he hindered the British invasion of New York at the Battle of Lake Champlain. And the following year, he played a crucial role in bringing about the surrender of British General John Burgoyne and his army at Saratoga. Yet Arnold never received the recognition that he felt he deserved. So in 1779, he entered into secret negotiations with the British forces to turn over the U.S. post at West Point. In return, he would get money and command in the British army. However, of course, the plot was discovered, and Arnold did escape to British lines, and his name has since become synonymous with traitor. I don't want to hinder God's work in such a way that my name would become synonymous with sin, synonymous with the enemy. Instead, I want to live in such a way that others see Christ in me. There is going to constantly be a battle in our flesh. There is going to constantly be a battle between doing what is right and what is wrong. But if we remind ourselves regularly, daily, that we are to be alive to Christ and dead to sin, that will help so much in what we're focusing on, and we can be a weapon for the kingdom of God. So you need to know your part in Christ, and you need to consider your purpose in Christ. But finally, this morning, I want to encourage you to accept your position in Christ. Simply put, verse 14 reminds us that we're not under the law, we're under grace. Keep in mind that Paul has been making it clear that both Jew and Gentile are in need of a Savior. Both Jew and Gentile are a part of God's plan. Regardless of your heritage, you don't automatically get into heaven, but because of God's grace, your heritage can't keep you out of heaven either. But no matter where you come from or what you've been through, you can know Jesus as your Savior. We may meet every Sunday to celebrate God's grace. The Jewish church, the Hebrew church, met on Saturday, on the Sabbath. We meet on Sunday because it's the day Jesus rose from the grave. If he had not risen from the grave, he'd have been just another man. making false claims because he claimed to be the Son of God. But he proved he was the Son of God when he walked out of the grave. He did exactly what he was sent here to do. You and I deserved death. You and I deserve to be judged in our sin, but you and I have been extended the offer of forgiveness and eternal life. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, right now, if you were to leave this earth, right now, if your life would be called in on you, if you died right now, you'd spend your eternity ultimately in a lake of fire. Now you can say, preacher, you're an idiot. That doesn't happen. Call me an idiot all you want to. I've read the book. Have you? You see, this is God's word. I'm not going to tell you man's opinion. I'm going to tell you what God's word says. Ultimately, the enemies of God are cast into a lake of fire for eternity. You see, that's the bad thing. All of us live for eternity. It's how we're going to spend it that matters. What you've done with Jesus Christ will determine that. If you've not placed your faith in him, you will spend your eternity in a lake of fire. On the other hand, if you trust in the work of Christ, you ask his forgiveness and place your faith in him, you can know forgiveness. And Christian, we need to live in that forgiveness. As the hymn writer says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. In one sense, it seems easy to accept grace. But the truth is, for many of us in our Christian walk, we struggle with grace because we want to do something. We want to feel like we have a part in it, but grace wouldn't be grace if we had to do anything for it. We just accept what God has already done for us. We've already established that works don't save us, but it is through God's grace that we are saved. But we also need to be reminded that it is his grace that keeps us saved as well. Our works don't make God like us more. You couldn't have more favor from God than you already have. But we do good works because we love him, because we appreciate what he's done for us. And in maintaining good fellowship with him, we'll do good works because he inspires us to bring him glory through what we do. You see, right now, as believers, we've been justified. We're set apart forever. We're in that process of sanctification. We're hopefully in that place where we're growing in him. Hopefully not stagnant, but consciously and intentionally moving forward in our growth. But that moving forward is not through our work. It is through the relationship. Pursuing him. And when we pursue him, there will be good works. One of the ways that we celebrate this and remember this as Southern Baptists is that we celebrate this sacrament together, the Lord's Supper. Today we're going to observe the Lord's Supper as a way to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. But let me say this. In Corinthians, Paul warns us to examine ourselves before we come to this table. And he warns us in 1 Corinthians to even go to the extent to say, if we come to this table without examining ourselves and we partake in this, we eat and drink condemnation upon ourselves. This ordinance that we observe today is for believers only. If you have not placed your faith in Christ, I'll leave it to your conscience. But I wouldn't want to stand before God in that position. Now let me say to you, my brothers and sisters, as believers in Christ, don't come to this table without honestly getting before God and confessing your sin. As brothers and sisters in Christ, let's do this in a way that glorifies God. And if you're not a member of this church, but you are a believer in Christ, you can participate in this today. But whatever we do when we come to this time, we need to glorify God in it. So as the deacons come and begin to prepare to serve you, I ask you to consider before God anything that you need to confess, anything that you need to lay at his feet, and let God have his way in your life this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to this special time, as we celebrate this wonderful ordinance, a reminder of what it is that you've done for us, God, we ask that you would help us examine our hearts right now. Help us to be honest with ourselves about things that we've done, Lord, that we know are against your word. Lord, help us to allow you to search our hearts. And as we share in this time together, may we do so a clear conscience before you. And may you be glorified here today. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.